All righty, let's turn this morning to a couple places to start. Exodus 19 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Exodus 19 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, the Lord is reminding Israel in Exodus 19, which is where we go first, what he's done for them in their escape from, you know, the great escape, by the way. That's the great escape from Egypt. It says in verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." But he said there, you'd be a peculiar treasure. It says in verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That's a promise to Israel. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, obviously moving to the New Testament and more of an application to us plainly, but it says there that of Jesus Christ, of course, in verse 7, 1 Peter 2, 7, "Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient the stone, which the builders disallowed, the same is become made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You have both places these folks called a peculiar people. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, I pray once again that you'd bless the Word of God as we stand to preach here, and I pray that you might give us instruction from the book. We live in the latter days, Lord, and once again, for somebody here that is not saved, the seconds tick by and each second is bigger than the last. But also, Lord, for those of us that are saved, it's important that we keep in mind what we are, where we came from, and what we have become in Thee. So I pray you'd help us this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, seven times in the book, the Lord focuses on the fact that He has made and intended His people, to be a peculiar people. Seven times. Now, usually it applies to Israel. Because it applies to Israel, of course, it also applies to the church. Now, there's an interesting and important thing there. Israel and the church are not the same. And so there are peculiarities and ways that where Israel has something slightly different than the church, that much is true. But here you have first and last mentions. You have the first, then the seventh mention of God's people being a peculiar people. And the second thing I'd say is that this is a topic I keep coming back and revisiting. Yes, I know I preached not that awfully long ago, if you were here, on God's peculiar people. I know that's true. The thing is, the Lord keeps revisiting this subject with me, and there keep being little folds and wrinkles that kind of come out of it that I hadn't noticed before. And so once again, we're back to this. It's important because one of the last sermons I preached on the peculiar people of God is that, of course, we always think of peculiar meaning weird. And we're more than just weird. Because one definition of peculiar means something special or distinctive. And so I kind of pressed that sermon hard, trying to get that across, that it's an honor to be a peculiar people. On the other hand, we just have to be frank. The doctor has to tell you when you have a little cancer on your skin. He has to tell you when you're ugly, when you're fat, you know. So here's the doctor. The fact is, it does mean a little weird. It does mean uncharacteristic. It does mean atypical. Okay, we are called to be an atypical, uncharacteristic, not like most people. It's called not just weird, but peculiar. Now, that is something we don't like too much. We are largely of a herd mentality, we people, all people, Christians and lost people alike. Lost saved people are likened to sheep in the Bible. Well, sheep are a herd type animal. We're not animals, but we do like to run with the herd. Given a choice, we would rather everybody agree with us. Given a choice, we will try to seek a way to be popular, not peculiar. Given a choice. It's within our nature. It's the way we are. That's how fads work and fashions work and trends work. That's how social media works. That's how marketing works. Don't you want this nice, shiny thing that he's got? $19.99 and you can have it by Prime tomorrow. That's the way this works. I mean, it's popular. Used to be with us, it was yo-yos and various other knickknacks in grade school and stuff, and it's just clothing and shoe, type of shoes or whatever with everybody else. It's trends. It's fads. It's the way we are. A lot of that stuff doesn't matter, but it's important to realize that the world runs on popularity, not peculiarity. Whereas the Lord, our relationship with the Lord runs peculiarity, not popularity. Right? And so let me just make that distinction. Again, we're a little bit of a herd mentality, and especially over these last couple of generations. Now, for as long as men have been men, there's been things like peer pressure and the idea of lining up with everybody else because we really don't want to be stuck out on the fringes alone and all that kind of stuff. I get that. As much as people say, oh no, I'm an independent thinker, you're not that independent. You kind of want to run with everybody else. You'd like to be with the popular crowd. It's just that way. And social media has made this really bad. Our online life has turned this into almost a monster these days. I don't post anything. I don't blog anything. And I don't know why I would care that Engelbert Dufasinski in Chicago would give me a thumbs up on my post. Why would I care? I don't know. I really don't get that. But it matters a lot to a lot of people who like to be liked. And you know, when they get one of these, it's a, oh man, I'm not liked. If they get one of these, they're ready for suicide. It's crazy. But the popularity of your posts, you being an influencer, it drives me nuts. I like Amazon Prime. It's kind of cool. You know, you can order a pair of pants and have it here tomorrow. Order a shirt or whatever and have it here tomorrow. It's kind of cool. What drives me absolutely nuts, I was telling Daniel and Caleb this the other night, is that, whatever you do as far as a purchase or even getting a service of some sort, order a hamburger through whatever that place is that delivers them or whatever. It doesn't happen very often for me, but, how did we do? Rate us. You're so stinking insecure that before I can get the hamburger in my belly, rate us. How did we do? Shut up. I'm eating. If you're so insecure as to just not even, to require my immediate attention, how did we do? Well, just shut up and go out of business. Amen. Honestly. Anyway, that's me. I say that to say that the enslavement to popularity can really be sinking sand. The Lord's definitive will is for His people to be peculiar. Now again, peculiar does not always mean just flat out wear your pants backwards weird. Okay, I get that. Because it does mean special. Okay, it does mean that. But at the same time, it is definitively Christ's will for your life that He makes you different than the average American. Or for that matter, the average Brazilian or whatever, wherever you're just not supposed to be like them. We have, folks, we have our own culture. Christianity is itself, through the Bible, its own culture. You just read in 1 Peter 2, we'll go back to it later, but we are our own nation. We are our own nationality. I know, you're patriotic in a sense, and you count your blessings to live in America and all that kind of stuff, and most of us would say we're glad to be born in America if you aren't, then go to Malawi and try that. But the fact of the matter is, we are our own nationality. Christianity, Bible believers, we're our own nationality. We're our own generation. I'll talk about that more later. But I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, peculiar distinctions. I'm talking here about attributes found in these passages that should distinguish and differentiate a Christian from somebody else. It's not like we don't have what everybody else in this world has. And by the way, these distinctions, they are a mark of somebody that's saved. But that saved person, if he doesn't grow, won't have these distinctions. So this is these are the marks of somebody that's saved and maturing. Saved and growing. Because all Christians don't mature. In fact, all Christians don't even grow. So it's important to realize that these peculiar distinctions are of somebody that's going somewhere with their Christianity, and you should desire to do that because Jesus Christ didn't save you so you could stay in diapers. Now, in the Word of God here, look at Exodus chapter 19, our first occurrence of the word peculiar. And again, I was going through this again, and while having preached about some of this a brief time ago, this hit me in a different way this time around. And so I'm going to look at it from this perspective of peculiar distinctions. In Exodus 19:1, in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, were come to the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up to God and the Lord and called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you into myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. The first occurrence of the word peculiar in the Bible, the first of seven occurrences. Now this is Israel. And again, please, the Israel does not equal the church. They're not the same. If you make them the same, you are messed up. I'm talking about you're going to mess up your Bible. There's going to be information that you mess up and stay messed up on. So it's just the case. But the two do share the peculiarity, they do share the characteristics of being peculiar, both of them. The Lord God wanted His wife, Israel, whom He's now divorced but will remarry again in the tribulation. He wanted her peculiar. And then when the Jews rejected their Messiah, He called out the bride of Christ. Us Gentiles that are getting saved now, and we're part of the bride of Christ. We're the woman that's going to marry Jesus Christ. Two different bridegrooms, two different brides. If you mess those up, you're messed up. Your Bible's messed up. Okay? I say that to say that Israel, the immediate context is Israel. And what it's talking about, what makes them peculiar was God's provision for them. By the provision, I mean the Lord sent plagues on Egypt that were unique in all of history. Never before in history has God sent plagues and still at the same time upon a nation and then protected at the same time the people that were peculiar to Him. The Israelites didn't have their cattle die in the moraine. The Israelites didn't have their land destroyed by the grasshoppers. The Israelites had light in their dwellings. And the Egyptians didn't. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that God gave them providential protection, divine protection, as well as the plagues that came on Egypt. He gave them the Passover deliverance. It was a miracle. I mean, God killed the firstborn all across Egypt. But wherever there was blood over the door of the Israelites, nobody was killed. It was a miracle. It was provision. It was God's protection. He sent out before them the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud to stay between them and the pursuing Egyptians. It was a miracle. It was a provision. God provisioned them by allowing them to walk across the Red Sea dry. It's one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. It's a provision God made for them. Water from a rock, manna from heaven, victory over Amalek. All of those things were miracles. They were the miracles of God's provision cast upon His peculiar people who were peculiarly and distinctively favored by Him. It even says in verse 4 that I carried you out to Sinai on eagle's wings. I mean, I know that they didn't literally fly on an eagle. I'm just saying it. That's provident. That's something providential, right? Now you take, that's Israel. And again, Israel is distinct from the church. But we both have the attributes of being God's peculiar people. And so here's the church for the body of Christ. And yes, we walk by faith and not by sight. And no, we don't see miracles the way Israel saw miracles, because God dealt with Israel through miracles. And yet there are portions of your life that have been well provisioned and pretty miraculous in their own right. For instance, you've been given salvation by faith alone, plus nothing. No other group in history, no matter what some Baptist scholar says, ever enjoyed that provision. Think about the fact that you are already, if you're saved, you're already complete in Him. I mean, a salvation so provisional and so well provided that once you trust Christ as your Savior, sealed, done, complete, right then and right there. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ. You are one with Him. You're members, if you're saved, of His body, of His flesh and of His blood. You have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. It's not like Abraham's circumcision. It's a spiritual circumcision by which the flesh is put away from soul and spirit, so what you sin, how you sin in your flesh doesn't contact soul and spirit. What a great provision! I can't be lost again. I can't be defiled, at least in my standing, again. That's a great provision. And you know, he talks here about eagle's wings, right? Rapture. We get out of here, you talk about supernatural transport. Trumpet sounds, blammo, we're gone. We're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible puts on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. That's quite a provision. What separates and distinguishes God's people from everybody else in the world is, first of all, God's provision for us. We are made distinct. We are made atypical. So, yeah, to them, weird. But you're made weird to them and peculiar by God's provision for you, God's unprecedented blessings that nobody else anywhere can match or could ever match. You're peculiar because of God's provision. Nobody else gets what you got. You know, there's some places in the Word of God, one in particular I think of, and talking about, you know, how folks were made right with God in the Old Testament, how they will be made right with God one day in the future. And then it goes on to say, but the body is of Christ. In other words, Israel's one thing in the Old Testament, and the tribulation saints are something else in the New Testament. And the tribulation, but the body is of Christ. It's a different animal. It's got different blessings. I mean, we are peculiar above all people that have ever gone before us, including Israel. And that cannot become for us conceit. You're going to hear more about that tonight. But that should not make us conceited. What it should spawn is the honor of the kind of privilege you have of being so provisioned that nobody else, no other group anyway, in history has ever been or will ever be provisioned like you. You are peculiar. You're peculiar people. So is it such a big deal if somebody smirks at you as they walk by you, as you hold a sign, a scripture sign? Who gives a rip? That's like I said, that's like Engelbert Doofusinski giving me a thumbs up on my blog. Who cares what Doofus thinks of my blog, which I don't even have? Couldn't care less. But first of all, you're peculiar because of the provision. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14. And since you know how many times peculiar shows up in the Bible now, because I told you, you know how many points there are in the sermon, so just chill out. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. Ye are the children of the Lord. Now again, this is Israel, your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now for Israel, with a relationship with God came the law. Okay? And we're different than that, right? But with them, for them came the law. And just some for instances in this passage, they were not to mourn the dead the way the heathen mourned the dead. Okay, they weren't supposed to cut themselves or shave off any hair to recognize that the dead are dead. They weren't supposed to do that. In verse 3, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Everybody knows that Israel was manacled with dietary restrictions and dietary laws. There were things they could not eat ever. There were things they could not eat at certain times, etc., etc. You can go back, and again, if I go back a chapter, I find back there how they're not supposed to listen to false prophets. They are certainly to stay away from false gods, which is true of you too, by the way. The Jews had to be circumcised. The boys had to be circumcised to be in the covenant, right? They had to honor the Sabbath. If the guy that picked up sticks on the Sabbath got stoned, a capital punishment for working on the Sabbath day. And thank the Lord that we're not involved with that. But did you know that you couldn't even have a mule and an ox plowing together in the same team? Old Testament. They weren't supposed to mix wool and linen in their clothing. Okay, now I can only say that that made them peculiar, right? I mean, that does make them a peculiar people. Israel was distinct and peculiar among the nations. And now for the church, for us, the other peculiar body in this whole scenario, now we're not called under law, right? We can go to the verses to show, and I'm not going to this morning, but we don't have to be circumcised to be right with God. And the Lord doesn't really care whether you wear wool and polyester together. Praise the Lord. And by the way, shrimp ain't bad, nor is pork. Sure am glad for that. There's a lot of things that we don't have to honor. There's a lot of things that He took off of us because the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, were nailed to the cross. There are things in the law that don't matter to God anymore for us. The Sabbath days we do not honor. We're not called to honor them. We're not allowed to let somebody judge us by them. We don't have to worship on Saturday. Jesus Christ rose on Sunday, so we worship on Sunday, no matter what the Seventh-day Adventists say. Okay, there is a distinction. That's very true. We don't have a legalistic book of the law. We don't walk around with just lists of rules to keep or not keep so we can be right with God. We don't have that. And by the way, you shouldn't just willy-nilly make your own Baptist list just because it makes it easier to control people. That being said, I mean, we're not Pharisees. We're not legalists, right? At the same time, We're also not Epicureans. We're also not libertines. We don't just don't live any way we want to. You know why? Because what the Lord laid on Israel as a peculiar people was a certain mode of behavior. And I'm going to call it deportment, because the rest of my points are P's. But I couldn't find a P word for behavior. So I picked a word that has a big P in it. Deportment. So my homiletical outline is not very homiletical because it has a bunch of P's and one D. But anyway. For us Christians, let me just take you to a few verses here. I'll quote you one first. Jesus said, first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. Right? That's the first and great commandment, and the second's likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you're in fair shape, biblically, if with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, you love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a bad start. Now, the Lord does get particular. I just want you to see, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to take you to a few verses here real quick, because I want you to see that the way the modern churches are doing it is wrong. We are not a bunch of libertines that grace means for us license to do anything that we want to do whenever we want to do it. The Lord does have expectations for your life. Granted, it's not a legalistic, pharisaical list that we just have to adhere to with, you know, zeal and fervor. At the same time, in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice verse 9. Okay, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, do we really have to make a list on the wall for fleshly lusts? I mean, don't you have a list enough in your mind? And could we just agree that God does have expectations for your life? No, we're not under law. But He has expectations that you abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. He just does. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And I feel like I have to spell this out real carefully because, again, modern churches these days are built on total grace and total liberty. You get to do whatever you want to do. Christ has essentially, they won't say it this way, but Christ has no expectations for how you live. That's not true. That's not true. And in the Pauline epistles, it's not true. It's just that Paul didn't draw out a long list of things that, oh, do this, but don't do this. And if your hair is this long, it's too long. If it's this short, it's too short. And, you know, he doesn't do that, because we do have liberty. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Great. Amen. Throw a Bible, shout hallelujah, throw a shoe, whatever you want to do. Only, put a lid on the party here for just a second. Only use not liberty for an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. You're not given license to do anything you want to do. You say, well, if I do, I won't lose my salvation. No, you won't, but you'll get a whooping. And you'll sow a crop that you'll reap for. You know what I'm saying? Let me be keep chasing this for just a second. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're called to be a peculiar people by our... We reflect our peculiarity, I should say, by our deportment, our behavior. How we live as Christians. How you live matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, a verse very much well worth memorizing if you haven't. All things are lawful unto me. Again, don't start partying yet. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, But I will not be brought under the power of any. So if you got something in your life that's controlling a part of your life, then you're not doing right. I mean, if you have to answer the call for a cigarette, you need to figure out a way to get rid of that thing. Right? And, you know, by the way, if coffee gets like that for you, you need to lighten up on the coffee. This is true. And I drink coffee. But by the grace of God, First Corinthians 10:23. So that rule, I'll not be brought under the power of any. Now, by the same token, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me. Almost the same verse. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Oh, I'm not just thinking about me. I'm supposed to be thinking about somebody else. When somebody else looks on to what you're doing, are they going, I thought he was a Christian. Well, I have liberty. Yeah, you do. And along the way, you can ruin somebody else's life. That's the thing. That's the skinny. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Right? We're actually called to holiness. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not going to go on for this forever. I just want to establish that in Paul's writings, yeah, liberty and grace. Praise God. I'm glad I'm not going to hell when I mess up. But boy, at the same time, we're called to holiness. What did I say? Ephesians 5? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Well, start with verse 3. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Yes, we should. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Oh, yes. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I mean, it's listing some stuff there that goes beyond the Ten Commandments, as well as some stuff in the Ten Commandments. Tell me, does God have expectations for your behavior, or doesn't He? Yes, He does. I just have one more for you, then we'll go on to something else. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Look, folks, I keep bringing this up because this has to be combated, because everybody's building so-called churches today on utter liberty and utter grace, and they're doing that while some people might or might not get saved. They're dishonoring Jesus Christ by not teaching folks to live the Christian life, because they're not being taught to be peculiar. Well, they're weird, but as far as being special, distinctive, especially set aside to honor God, they're not. Titus chapter 2, go down to verse 11. You know the verse, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Praise the Lord, salvation comes by grace. Great. But grace also teaches something else, doesn't it? Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's called us to be a peculiar people. That peculiarity is reflected in His provision for us. It should be reflected in our deportment, our behavior. And that's why I say, you know, it's not a legalistic thing, but the Lord has expectations for your behavior. And that's why I said, too, you have to be growing to get there. Because you're saved the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. You're complete in Him. But if you're not growing, you're not peculiar. Now notice, Deuteronomy 26, we're back on the track here. Deuteronomy 26. And this time, go down to verse 17. Now he's talking to Israel still. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. Now that's like you've vowed to Him. You've come to an agreement. You've committed, avouched. this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee. So he's done the same back, this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee. Notice the word promise in the context with a vouch. And that's consistent. God having vowed or committed is God having made promises. Well, those promises are the Word of God. You'll find in the passage that what marked Israel as peculiar was that God gave them statutes, ordinances, precepts, and laws. That made Israel peculiar. It made them unique, distinctive among all nations of the earth. Nobody ever spoke. God never spoke. No God ever spoke to any people ever at the kind of level he spoke to Israel. There were prophets to the nations. In fact, we found, you know, Balaam in one case. There are other prophets that prophesied to the nations. But God didn't have as much to say to the Philistines or the Hittites back in the Old Testament as he had to say to Israel. The promises, the Word of God, the statutes, those marked Israel as a peculiar people. No other people were chosen as them. The Word of God made them peculiar. I just want to say, for the body of Christ now, that's the crux of the matter. Whatever else we can talk about, it is the Bible that makes you different. I mean, it is everything that we address here hinges on the Word of God. The Word of God makes us peculiar among the nations, the peoples, every culture. And it makes us peculiar among Christians. No, not among Christians. Among Christians. Because a lot of people that call themselves Christians that aren't, that have no relationship whatsoever with the Bible. And then there are Christians that are Christians, at least as far as being saved. But as far as having much of a relationship with the Bible, they really don't have much. And they will not allow that book to dictate to them, intrude upon their privacy, and infringe upon their liberties to the fact that they change their lives because of the book changing them. And in that regard, I mean, the Lord has the expectation for you to be in that book all the time, for that book to change you. The old man, I have one. Do you? The flesh, boy, I have that. The old nature of Christians, born again, genuine, not Christians, but Christians. The old man flesh, the old nature, does not like peculiarity. Just as a whole, I'd rather go along and get along. And I'd rather just kind of slide in with the line and go with them. If it means right running down the slope with the pigs, well, I'm not sure I want to do that. But just as far as making waves, I just as soon, just the way I'm made, the way I'm wired, born in Texas, sitting on the front porch drinking tea. I'd just rather not make a wave. It's just me. You're probably different. But that book brings upon us an unpopularity, a reproach, a rejection, a mockery, a chiding, name-calling, adversity, disrespect that we really don't like. And evangelical Christianity and mainstream Christianity and fundamental Christianity will not have it in the main. They will only let themselves be so peculiar. They are not willing to let the Word of God work in them and for God to make them what they want to be, because you say, how do I know that? Because they're changing the book all the time. And if they don't just out and out change the book like the evangelicals, then the fundamentalists get up and would have you understand, well, this word in the Greek, you know, actually gives the import of this and that and the other. So they're teaching you I mean, I've told you this before, but they're teaching you to understand it different than it's written. That's changing the Bible. They just did it slicker. They didn't actually go in and change the word and write a new Bible. They just taught you to understand the word different. Not cool. That's changing it as well. Say, so what's the point? Those promises, not just provision, not just deportment, but the promises are one of the earmarks of a peculiar people. I have a verse for you. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Going down to verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2. Well, let's start with verse 12 because you need the first few words. That ye would walk worthy of God. And I know you're not worthy of your salvation, right? But you ought to, now that you are a Christian, you ought to walk worthy. Well, you think that something that follows might make that feasible? Who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, notice, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If the word of God is working also in us, and God's the author of the book, and God wants his people to be peculiar, what is part of the work of the Holy Spirit, of the Word of God in you? It's to make you peculiar, to will and do of His good pleasure. I'm just saying, peculiarity, it's connected with provision, it's connected with your behavior, it's connected with the promises of God. If you don't grow, you won't exhibit any of those. You'll take the provision and you're saved. You got your ticket to heaven. But as far as the rest of it, the world looks at you and can't tell the difference between you and somebody else. Right? Look at this. Look in Psalm 135. Psalm 135. You say, there are seven of these? Yes. It's going to take forever. Yeah, yeah. We're going to be here all day. I'm just kidding. Psalm 135. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. What ye learn from verse 1? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Verse 2, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. So again, it's to Israel. But we also know we've been called to be a peculiar people from 1 Peter 2, right? Okay, if you had to pick one thing in Psalm 135 that would mark, distinguish a peculiar people, what would it be? Praise. P word. Provision. Deportment. Promises. Praise. You realize that only Israel had a God worth praising. Chemosh and Chiun and Molech and all the other gods, Astarte and all the other gods of the heathen, they weren't worth praising. They weren't worth the breath it took to breathe over your vocal cords. Only Israel had a God worth praising. That made them peculiar among all people because they had the true God. What distinguishes you from, I'll just go ahead and say it, Islam or Catholicism or Hinduism, is that you have a God worth praising. They don't. I mean, Hinduism has, Brother Sam, 325 million gods, and not a one of them is worth praising. Not a one is worth powder and shot. Nobody's worth praising but the God that's the real God. Being given that we have the real God, that gives us... one of the things that's supposed to be peculiar about us is that we have something worth praising. In our culture, I mean, this is true of any culture. It would just be different stuff. If you go to Malawi, well, they praise different stuff in their culture. In American culture, oh, men find stuff to praise. Boy, teams that win championships, Super Bowls, Stanley Cups, depending on your thing, whatever your sport is, but movies, Grammys, Emmys, I mean, oh, yeah, oh, that movie's so good. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, it's so good. Again, social media. Like. If you get 100,000 likes, oh, you are flying high because they like you. And, I mean, books are written, Nobel Peace Prize, Man of the Year. Some girl over in some county in Wisconsin becomes the cheese queen. Oh, glorious, yes, yes. Congratulations. She's so pretty. She's so smart. Little chunky, but she's the cheese queen. Sculpted bodies. Oh, he's a god. Abs, delts, thought, but. Yeah, nobody's built as well as he is. Yeah, Miss Universe. She's a 10 or 12 or whatever. And some of them must have gone to the ugly shop instead of the beauty shop because you say, what's the point? Because men will find something to praise. And everybody finds something to praise. Among Christians, it's a little different. Among Christians, it's a little different because they kind of fabricate their own God. I mean, they name him Jesus, but he's really a fabrication. He may be kind of pro-gay. He might drive an SUV. He might drive an EV, depending on your peculiar perspective. He may be trans. He's an invented God. He's a fabricated God. And he ain't worth praising. Without the Bible, you don't have a clue what to praise. Well, one of the things that's supposed to mark a Christian is that he has a peculiar attribute of only desiring to give praise to God or Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? The peculiarity of Christianity is found in its praise. A Christian service, the music, should be different than the world. In a Christian service, the preaching, what is said, should be different. And I know this is so simple for you, but, you know, it's really cool. Don't misunderstand this. It's really cool when somebody dies. And you get to have a Christian funeral. And to have Christians come together, a body of Christians, that know where the guy is that died. And the guy had a long fought battle, and they're not glad he's gone, but they're glad his battle's over. And the sermon in that funeral, and the singing in that funeral, and the praying in that funeral will send a lost guy out the door because it's so different. I mean, Brother Vlad went out and, you know, fought a long battle with cancer and went out painfully and all the things that come with that. But his funeral was marvelous. I mean, we sang and Greg preached and I preached. We had a good time. And we're not glad he's gone, but we're glad his battle's over, right? I'm just saying, you know, a Christian is peculiar in that he praises God at strange places. The world thinks that is weird. And to them it is. To us, it's normal, or should be. Look at another passage real quick. I got to move. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I'll move on. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Of course, Ecclesiastes written by Solomon. He says in verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. Well, he said certain things, silver and gold in this case, were the peculiar treasure of kings. Well, made me think that our potentate is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who one day will be the potentate, Jesus Christ, right? He's going to be king. I got thinking about how, you know, here a potentate, a king, a monarch gets to buy whatever he wants in whatever quantity he wants and enjoy it wherever he wants. Food, gold, silver, hot tubs, whatever. A monarch gets to buy what he wants to buy. A king, our king, esteems and values us as the peculiar treasure of kings. And here's where it comes down for me. God does not love everybody the way He loves you. God commendeth His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the Bible also says that God abhors the wicked. You are peculiar because God loves you as He doesn't love other people. He doesn't love everybody out there as a son. He loves you as a son, if you're saved. He loves you. God doesn't love everybody as a bride. Jesus Christ loves me as His fiance. I know that sounds a little weird, but spiritually it's true. If you're part of Christ's body, you're part of His bride to be. And He loves you as a bride. That makes you peculiar to most people in Coon Rapids. Right? Potentate. The potentate. There we have what we have in common. What we have that makes us particular, peculiar, is provision, deportment, promises, praise, a potentate. He loves us in different ways than He loves anybody else. Look at this real quick. I'm moving. Titus chapter 2. This is point number 6. We're getting there. Titus chapter 2. We read verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We are called in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. That's why our church is named what it is. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Well, there's a P word in that verse. It's called purify. Right? Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but the Lord wants all men to be saved. That's true, okay? And He will save anybody that'll believe on His Son, right? But I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is not working to purify some lost guy, some lost Texan in Dallas. He's not working to purify the nation of Malawi, the country of Brazil. He's not working to purify the United States. He may be judging it. That's coming. He's going to judge it. But He's not trying to purify it, because He purifies His Son. He's trying to purify you. Purification. It makes you peculiar. His work in you is far different than the average guy down this street. He's trying to save him. That's true. He's trying to bring about some things in that guy's life so he'll wake up and listen and get saved. For you, I'm 51 years down the road here in this Christian life thing. He's trying to purify me. He's doing something in me that he's not doing in the average guy in this neighborhood. See what I'm saying? It makes me peculiar. And by the way, it's something that most Christians today resist. They resist being changed. They resist being purified. They want to jump off the potter's wheel. They don't want the potter messing with their shape. And they try to avoid the fire. They don't want the purifying fire that purifies the gold. They're trying to avoid the preaching. The reason folks stay away from church is because they're trying to avoid the preaching. Because you don't want to change. You don't want to be changed. You want to limit how far God can get. I get it. I have rooms that I just soon God stay out of. I'm talking about rooms in my head. You know what I'm saying? I've compartmentalized some stuff I just soon God not mess with. And he never listens to me. Because he just keeps messing with them. And the reason that folks are not as devoted as, boy, the day, oh, I just love the Lord Jesus so much. I just want to be here all the time. You couldn't run me off with a stick. Turns out I don't have to run you off with a stick. Oftentimes you just don't come back. I know why. There's rooms you just seem to stay out of. That's not even in the notes. I don't know. That's the reason people change Bibles. The Bible, this Bible, is too sharp. It's too intrusive. It cuts too deep. And it hurts sometimes. And they want a nice, soft, marshmallowy Bible. They can cuddle with it. It's all fuzzy. And it never hurts. You know why? Because they don't like to be purified. Because they don't want to be peculiar. But purification is one of the things that the Lord is trying to accomplish in your life so you will be peculiar. I got one last thing. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Provision, deportment, promises, praise, potentate. God doesn't love me the way he loves the average lost guy. It's a peculiar thing, his love for me, his love for you. Purification. And finally, 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, something different from everybody else, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now what that shows you is that as Christians, we have a position that nobody else in the world has. He said, first of all, that you're a chosen generation. Did you know that there's only one generation of Christians biblically? Generation to generation, we think about on a moral plane, on a physical plane, 20 or 25 years, I'm 20 years old when I have my son, and then, he has his son when he's 24 or something like that. And so that's generation to generation. But don't look now, but there's only one second birth. We all had to be born again, including folks all the way back to Paul's day, right? So all the folks that have been born again, even though some of them are dead and buried physically but still in heaven, we're all the same generation. We are a chosen generation. We have our own generation. We have our own culture. We have our own generation, though. A royal priesthood. We have a priesthood. It's a position that lost people don't know anything about, right? A generation. It's a position. A generation, a priesthood, a holy nation. We are our own nationality. That's why what I said a little while ago, we have our own culture. I mean, our culture is supposed to be a biblical culture. It's not supposed to be a political culture, Democratic or Republican culture. Our culture is supposed to be a biblical culture. And let the politicians do what they will. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote or you shouldn't care at all. I'm just saying they're going to do what they're going to do. Meanwhile, you have your own thing to take care of. This is your culture here. A holy nation, a peculiar people. We are a people. Amen. I mean, we are, again, our own nationality. It goes on down to say in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." We are pilgrims. We are strangers. Lord put us here. Well, the Lord left us here. Right? Seated us in heavenly places spiritually, left us here, and said, "Now, you spend the rest of your time here not feeling at home. Maybe you'll live in the same house. Maybe you'll live in the same state, whatever. But from now on, with me, you're a pilgrim. From now on, you're a stranger here." "I just don't feel at home here." Well, you shouldn't. You really shouldn't. If you didn't feel at home 10 years ago, you really shouldn't feel at home today. Right? But those seven things, a peculiarity, those things are marked by God's provision, your deportment, the way you behave, promises, the promises you have. Your praises should distinguish you from anything that anybody else praises or sings about. The potentate, he doesn't love you the way he loves anybody else. That's lost. He doesn't love any of them as a son or as a wife. Purification. Position. Are you saved? I sure am glad to be saved. If I weren't saved, I tell you what I'd want to do. I'd want to be saved. Because the Lord's provision is off the charts. And you ain't going to find, believe me, a better deal anywhere else. Best deal in the world, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Gift, it's for free. He paid the price, it's free to you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we are appreciative.